Thank you, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight around the table here, and it's great to have my wife at home and not have to wonder what's going on, where she's at. And that's always a great burden lifted off of our back and mind. And also was thinking today about Roger and his eyes, and I certainly hope all that came out well.
Amen.
And I haven't heard yet, but I'm sure
we'll
probably...
We'll hit him up, but I see him on here.
Okay, and my wife went through that last year, too, and with all the things that she undertook with her shoulders and foot, losing her foot, and all that, was the eyes got taken care of, too, a little bit, so... You know, I kind of feel for him and know how that is. Turn with me again, if you will, to 2 Timothy. We're back in 2 Timothy 2, where we have been for the last two or three weeks. And this is going to be study number 8 for the tape. Going to be study number 8, and we're doing it on the last day of July, July the 31st, 2013. And we left off last week with 2 Timothy 2:15, and I think everybody knows and understands the implications of that, but I just wanted to go back just a verse or two and pick up and kind of do a little bit of a review tonight with that. And realize that in verse 14 we have the charge there in 14. It's about charging those who don't teach the word truly. And so I think that was the gist of the whole thing to get to 2:15. But there were some things said there that we spent a little time on it, but we kind of glossed over some of it, and I want to go back to another place in the introduction, if you will, tonight, and we'll pick back up with that in 15 again. But I want to look at 14 for just a minute before we move on. And in 14 it says, of these things put them in remembrance. Talking about the beliefs and the endearing, and we talked a little bit about if we be dead with him, we can live with him, and if we suffer with him, we can reign with him, and all of these things that that Paul wanted Timothy to recall and keep in his mind and keep them front and foremost, for they're important, and they're really things that need to be on our mind at all times. And then, you know, it says, they strive not about words. And that word there, words there, is logomachio. And, you know, it's kind of like an athlete being in a contest. And a contestant, he strives to win. And, but these people that he's talking about here, they weren't really striving to profit, but they were striving to no profit, to deny God's word as being truth. And this is really the gist of this, is subversion. They want to subvert God's word from what it really says into something that they would like for you to believe. And when you look at that's downward motion. And downward motion is generally not good. And that word subverting there is causing catastrophe. And it goes back to, you know, the idea of an overthrow. And it's really there for the overthrowing of the years. It's causing the word to be of no effect. And if, certainly if there's any one thing that Satan and those that follow him would like to do would be to cause the word of God to be of no effect. And so I think the reason that the next verse is so strong is that Paul wanted to make a statement here, and I think most everybody, you know, everybody knows John 3:16, but I think a great portion of those, especially those of the members of the body of Christ, really knows this verse in 3:16 too, in a very special way in their heart. And so before we read that again, is a little introduction. Keep your finger there, or put your marker there, and I want to go back to Ephesians 4. For just a minute. And I want to read you four or five verses in Ephesians 4. And you know, Ronnie brought out in his study the other day, he brought out the thing about the witnesses, by two or three witnesses. And so we realize that that Jesus Christ has a witness, and that witness is the Father. And also the witness is the Holy Spirit too, in the sense that the witness, I mean that the Holy Spirit carries out the plan or the will of those that make up the Godhead. But in Ephesians 4, Paul has left us with a little ditty that we maybe need to go back and look at. And bring out something that we talked about a little bit, but really didn't discuss it that much. So if everybody's with me in page 1766, if you have a companion Bible, we're talking here and going to go back and look at 2 Timothy 2:15. But it says this, and we're going to go to Ephesians 4:9. Ephesians 4:9, and I want to read 9 through 13. And so when we're studying to show ourselves approved unto God, he says over there that we're workmen or laborers. You know, it's those who study the Word of God doesn't have to be in this grouping that is in Ephesians 4. And so sometimes we get the idea, well, you know, I can't really explain to nobody that well what I believe. Yes, you can. Because I think God will give you the Spirit will give you the utterance to do it. But the whole idea of 2 Timothy 2:15 is to be able to do it with enough haste and enough speed to where in a nutshell you can tell somebody what you believe in just a few words. And you don't have to mince words to do it. But this is putting the horse, I mean the cart before the horse a little bit. So let's go back to the parenthetical insertion of Ephesians 4 verse 9 and look at this. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So we're talking here about the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says this, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But over here where in 2 Timothy 2:15, he's talking here about a workman studying. Now, you could call these five groups here, you could call them workmen too, but if you look, they have a special calling, or should have a special calling. I think many times in this day and age, pastors are in it for the money rather than in it for the truth of God's Word. But that's beside the point. That's my view of things quite often. But the fact is that these have been called for a specific purpose. They're apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And they all have a job. And these jobs, and it tells you about it in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's the arrangement or the alignment there when you look at the word perfecting. It is to align the saints. It is to bring them into an order. And, you know, each grouping has different needs there that they can give to a group of believers. And so they can edify each other. But you know, a workman, what I would call a laborer or just an average Joe, when he speaks with authority, quite often people listen more intently because he doesn't have an ulterior motive. He may not be making his living from this group of people that he's talking to. He, you know, all these things are taken into account. And so, I think we all can be teachers. I don't deny that for a minute, but the fact is that, your just your average Joe carries great weight. He really does. So let's read on. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, here's three or four things listed here that ones that's been called for these things do. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ and for the work of the ministry. And it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith is very important because we stand together as a group and we can edify one another by our understanding of God's Word. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. I'm here tonight wasting my time if I can't give you a little edification into what I've seen and understand about God's Word.
Amen.
And I think we all are that way. You know, and I don't have any higher education than just a high school diploma. But praise be unto God that when that day in July, when he accepted me or chose me and I accepted that, it became a learning experience for me that I'd never had before. And that was in 1971. So, it's been a little while. It's been a little longer than half my life now. So I thought I was a late starter, but when I look back at it now and I realize it, well, there was a time and a place and a purpose for all this.
Mm-hmm.
Concerning, you know, what I was to do for, what a little bit I could do for the work of the Lord.
It all happens when time comes full.
Yeah. So it says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the pleroma of Christ. And that's what we're, that's the goal. That's what we're looking for, is the pleroma of Christ, the fullness of Him. And when He is full, and I don't know what it takes
to bring about fullness.
To bring about that fullness, but He knows, and certainly He knows. But whatever little bit that I could do, I certainly want to be there to do it when that comes forward. So when you go back to 2 Timothy 2:15, turn with me back there, and we'll not beat it to death, but we'll get on, through this and get into our verse 16 where we left off last week. So it says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, not an apostle, not a prophet, not an evangelist, not a pastor, or not a teacher, but a workman, a laborer, or a worker. And when you look at this workman here, it's ergetes. This is the Greek. And I hope I didn't blow it. But that E-R-G, and I'm a kind of a crossword puzzle nut. And, you know, when you're going down through some of these things, it says a unit of work. And that's what they're looking for. E-R-G, the first part of that. Great word. Erg.
Like ergonomic.
Yeah. So it represents energy spent, is what it is. Basically, what it is a workman. Because if you're doing something, you're expending energy. You're expending energy toward a point of accomplishment, something that you want to get done. And so, other words for that are laborers or workers. So when you look at this again, it is steady or be diligent, pedazo, and it's not just to read it, but, and we know that the word testifies of itself, but that spedazzo means to haste. And where that came from was if a king give you a directive, it needed to be done in haste because many of the kings of the world didn't have very much patience. And so it needed to be done with haste. So this is the idea of this verse of Scripture. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not to be ashamed is to be without cause for shame or denial. And I've always tried to do that in my working life, that I would always try to not cause anybody shame or cause myself shame for some kind of stupid thing that I did. I always told Ronnie and Troy and them, I said, when they were up here, put your mind in gear, boys, before you do something. And that way you're not out to get in a whole lot of trouble. You know, putting your mind in gear was a sense of having some type of a little goal in mind, whether it be big or little. But to have whatever it was you were doing, whether it was play or work, you know, that it needed to have a point. And I've always tried to do that. And that rightly dividing is ortho to meal. And it's to make a straight cut or dissect correctly. And, you know, we talked about when God created, when the Son created, that He carved or cut from Himself what we have, what we know. And, but when we rightly divide the word of truth, it needs to be done in a line that people can understand. So if you're going to study to show yourself approved, and if you're going to get out there and tell somebody in a few words, you know, without spending an entire day as to the body of Christ, because I think you can plant the seed very quickly, and I think if you do it in the proper way, that if the person has been prepared, if where you're standing with that seed, if the field has been plowed and made ready by the Holy Spirit, then that seed's going to grow in that individual.
Amen.
Toward the body of Christ.
Seen it too many times.
We've seen it more times than one. And that's not a point of bragging. That's just a point of understanding and knowing that. So let's go on to 16. So we've talked about rightly dividing and how important it is in a few words to explain what we know concerning our faith. And so we have a directive here in 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So when you leave the verse that's so important, you get this but right straight off the bat. On the other hand, generally this is what you will hear. And so there is a shun. The word shun there is peristemi. And it's only used here. It's 4026 in the Strong. And it's to keep away from or to avoid or to turn the other direction or to turn away. So if you're going to shun something, it's literally a turning around from, because there are certain things that, you know, we're not to partake of, and this is part of it. The profane and the vain babblings. The profane is bibelos. It's used seven times in the New Testament. And it's like, it gives you the sense of a door or a threshold, if you will, or a place of accessibility by coming into a door or an enclosure, and it leads into evil and or wickedness. So it, you know, when Christ said, "I am the door," this is the antipart of that. There is other doors that you can venture into where you have a whole different world of things going on. And here's what he's talking about here. The profane and vain babblings. And the vain babblings is, it's the Greek for that is kinophonia. And There's a verse in 1 Timothy 6:20 that talks about this. It's empty sounding or fruitless discussions are just so much noise. And it also gives you the understanding of the lending to false science, pseudo stuff, you know, this thing that doesn't hold anything for us as far as what we know and understand. And he said they will increase. And you know, if anything increases, it's usually advanced by use. And that word is prototu. And the increasing there is to more ungodliness. And this ungodliness there is an absence of the fear of God. So, the profane and vain babblers, Paul says they're going to increase. That's just, he could see that coming. It's before it. He says they will increase unto more ungodliness, which will cause more people to question what they believe oftentimes. Because 17 says this, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So in 17 here, we see the results of this exhortation in 16 and 17. We see the results of these vain babblers and these people that are profane. Because it goes on there in 17, the first word you see is the word and. And I think this is a continuation of thought here of Paul. And. More ungodliness and. Well, what a, you know, how bad can it get? And it says, and their word will eat. Their word will pasture. You know, there's pros and cons of this thing about eating or pasturing. And so we need to look at that just a little bit. Their word, the subverting of the evil one, to water down the charge of the word of God. That's Satan's big thing. This is, you know, at this point now, he knows what his end is, so he's working all he can on the Word of God. And this is what these do. So he talks about their word will eat, or literally have pasture. And here it's the Greek word nomi. N-O-M-E, nomi. And it's in the negative here because it's eating away at. Okay? So, as doth a canker. And that's what a gangrene does. If you've seen anybody with gangrene, and I didn't see my wife with it, but I've seen her what I thought it was going to be before she got that foot taken off. Because when you get gangrene, if you don't get it stopped, it's going to take you away regardless of where it is on your body.
And his daddy had it on his feet.
You can have these bursas, sores or things or all this. It's kind of akin to the same thing. You can get in the shape where, you know, you it'll take you away, okay. But we see this positive, this negative here. We'll eat as doth a canker or gangrene. But there is a positive to this, and it's in John 10:19. So let's turn back to John 10:19 for just a minute and pick up there and see what it says, because in John 10:19, let's see if I can find it. Yeah. I hope I'm right. No, it's John 10:9. I'm sorry.
Tony got it right there.
Okay.
He must know where
you're going. 10:9, Tony. Thank you. And here again, I made the point a while ago about the door, you know, the entrance way. So here in 10:9, Christ is speaking. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture, or find his substance, what he needs. We talked down through the years about the Lord Jesus Christ being the provider. And God does provide. He provided us with his Son. And his Son is the example of the provision. You know, also Jesus Christ said in other places. He talked about being the water. If you drink of me.
Living water.
Yeah, living water. If you drink of me, you know, you won't have thirst. So he could be. Yeah, you know, he is the great example of a provider, because he can provide all things, and we know that when he appears for his body, the provisions will be there. We won't have to worry about being provided for, because he will certainly provide for us. But that is, in John 10:9, is the positive of the negative that Paul was speaking about over there in 2 Timothy 2:17. So, he says, he shall go in, shall be saved, go in and out and find pasture. And pasture is there for, the idea of eating, because, you know, when you put your animals in pasture, you put them there for
graze long,
for their substance, for their eating. You are providing them, and so Christ is telling you there that he can provide for you and find pasture. So I thought that was a great point there. So let's read it again. And their word shall eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Okay. Hymenaeus is mentioned in the first chapter of 1 Timothy in verse 19 and 20 with one Alexander, and I think it's the same Alexander that you find in 2 Timothy 4, and you can find it in also in Acts, Alexander the coppersmith, because, you know, he was making shrines for the goddess Diana, and they had a great blow up on that over there. And Alexander the coppersmith never ever forgot that. Mm-hmm. And so, Philetus, we don't really know anything about him. The word doesn't say. But let's look back at First Timothy 1:19-20 before we go on. First Timothy 1:19-20. And it says, holding faith in a good conscience. Well, he's charging Timothy in 18. Let's just go there. This charge I commit unto thee, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, concerning faith have made a shipwreck. And you know, we have seen people that we would have never believed that they would have moved away from what Paul has given to us concerning this great mystery of truth. But more times than one, I have seen it in my lifetime that people have left and really caused shipwreck. And you know, if anyone could hold a shipwreck in their mind and in their thoughts, Paul would be the one I'd think about that could really do it, having understood what they had went through in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. So he says, the good conscience and faith, which some have put away concerning faith, man having made shipwreck. And he lists of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I don't know that I can explain that one to you. There was a thorn in Paul's side there for those. And so Hymenaeus evidently left Alexander by the wayside somewhere and picked up another one named Philetus. And from the goings on of 1 Timothy 1 to 2 Timothy, the epistle is 2 and also in chapter 4, you know, we have that understanding that Alexander was the coppersmith, I think, that you find at Ephesus in the book of Acts.
He had several mentions.
Huh?
He has several mentions in the scripture.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, that coppersmith gave him a lot of grief, you know.
As he said.
He says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You see, Paul's basis of his teachings, Paul's real basis of his teachings is to get this message of resurrection straightened out. You know, he did it at length back in 1 Corinthians 15, way back in his understanding. And when you get into 2 Timothy, you know, he talks about all this grief that he took, all this evil doings that beset him, basically was because of what he taught concerning the truth of resurrection. Now, the Jews say they believed in resurrection, but they were kind of wishy-washy in that thing, so they didn't. I don't think they could explain it in a few words as to what they understood. The understanding of a true Jew, I think, was the fact that they certainly had a promise made to them by God as to their bloodline through Abraham. And so, you know, the bloodline of Abraham only went as far as the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the bloodline has switched. And I think this is one reason why, and I can only really speak for myself, that I believe that the true Jews, you know, that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in that shed blood that He shed in order to have hope of life again. And that doesn't seem to be too awful hard for me to grasp. But for some people, it seems like it's ages away. And it seems to be so simple. But for them, it's ages away. Yet, you know, the blood of Abraham will only carry you so far. And that's what it did to the children of Israel. It carried them to Acts 28:28. That's as far as it carried them. And then the message was given unto Paul to carry it the rest of the way. And that's really not hard to fathom. It says in 18, who concerning the truth have erred? Well, erred. Saying that the resurrection is past already. I wonder who they thought they could beguile with that. Because, you know, when a resurrection is going to take place, I think it will be noticed by the world. And I'm not so sure the resurrection of Christ was really recognized by the world, but you know, you think of 2,000 years later, and you think of where we are now in terms of communications and all this, you know, we're worldwide, but you know, yet we say we're citizen of the United States, but we're a citizen of the world, basically. Because we have dependents and we have the ability to give also. So the world has shrunk down a little bit that way. It says, concerning the truth around or about God's word, they have erred or swerved or moved aside. You know, many times they say, well, I had to swerve to miss that guy. Meaning that, generally speaking, you was expecting a head-on situation. You're a head-to-head situation. So swerving gives you the idea of moving one way or the other. And these move to the point, to the fact of saying that the resurrection, that anastasis, to stand or to rise up, is past already or already has taken place. Well, if a resurrection has already taken place, if it deals both with the living and the dead, if it's dealing only with the dead, it could be done probably without very much fanfare. If you ever really stop to think about it a little bit, if a resurrection was only of the dead, but when Paul talks about resurrections, it's always the living and the dead. that there is going to be a time when these things come around. Well, when you deal with the living in a resurrection sense, there's going to be at least changes takes place that could be just swept under the rug, so to speak. I think it'd be an earth-shaking event. It would be in my thoughts, anyway. So, but maybe the Jews were only thinking about the devil. Maybe they never thought about a time when there would be a resurrection that would take out those some that were living along with the dead or just before the dead took place. Because Paul says that when that takes place, you know, we're not going to prevent them from coming forth. That's not going to be a problem. But he's talking both about the living and the dead.
I think the dead will be resurrected, and he said we who are alive and remain will be changed.
Be changed. Well, I think a change...
Sort of
is. I think that change could not be hid.
Oh, no. It's everything that the dead get, with the exception of bringing them back to life, I think.
Yeah.
Got to be.
Yeah. And with the Jews, they were going to be given... My understanding is that they're going to be given pretty much what they had when they died.
It was a fleshly resurrection.
They're going to have a flesh, bone on bone, and a skin on skin, and all this kind of stuff. So, we're talking about that being. Our resurrection has passed already, and an overthrow or an overturn. And so this overthrow, you know, when there's many ways that an overthrow can be understood, and we see what happened with Satan with his situation with God, that he wanted to overthrow the will of God. He wanted to move that faith. And sometimes man's faith, you know, is very fragile at times, and I've heard all my life that a lot of times we wear our faith on our sleeve, like if you were to pull your shirt off, you know, your faith would go along with it. But here I think he's comparing man's faith, which is really fragile, unto God's faith, which is sure. It's absolutely certain, because it talks about that in the next verse, the next verse of scripture that we had. But he's talking about overthrowing the faith of some. And that was certainly something that the Apostle Paul did not want to happen, because he has invested his life's work and certain other ones that he wouldn't want to see go down a wrong road or to veer off another way. And he says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And I ain't got much time left, so here you go with 19. It says, nevertheless, all this having been said, you know, I think is a good way of putting that. Regardless of who done what, the foundation of God standeth sure. So God has used His Son as a foundation. And His Son stood sure on all points. When He come and did the work of the Father, He stood firm. So sure and firm are aligned together, if you will, in this verse of Scripture. It's the foundation of God standeth sure or standeth firm. It doesn't move. It doesn't be here one time, there somewhere else.
Count on it.
And so we ask ourselves the question, what is God's foundation? And I want you to turn with me to one more place tonight, and it's going to have a bearing on the next three or four verses in 2 Timothy 2. But it kind of answers the firm foundation here. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And I know I don't have all this on a computer, but I've got about 15 bookmarks in my Bible. And when I get to the right one, you know, here we are. But 1 Corinthians 3, it's on page 1700, if you have a companion Bible. And I want you to look at this and to kind of think back about what we've read here in 2 Timothy 2. We've talked about an athlete. We've talked about a husbandman or a planter of the soil or a tiller of the soil. We've talked about a lot of these soldiers, these individuals that are examples. But in 1 Corinthians, way back, he and every time I look back at some of these things, I kind of shake my head and say, did he really do this way back then?
Yeah.
You know, because it seems like understanding, in my view, I have to grow in the understanding, but it seemed like Paul had a certain advantage on us. And listen to this. I want to read through 16. 9 through 16. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Yeah. That's what he said. 3:15. Work. Laborers. Together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, so what did we say over there? That the foundation of God standeth sure? You got any question about that? Okay. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man, let's go on and read the rest of this down through 18, because we're going to have to remember it next time, or the next time that we do the study, maybe twice, because this is a carry on. This First Corinthians 3 is uncanny, along with the second chapter of Second Timothy. It's just uncanny.
Yeah, you run into them.
You know. Okay. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay, he says, if any man build upon this foundation, upon Jesus Christ, and he makes the example here of gold, silver, and precious stones. And then he talks about wood, hay, and stubble. What's the difference in those two? Generally, the precious stones don't have to be refined. Many times, they're cut according to man's desire and enhanced that way. But they have their brilliance hidden. And so man can bring out the brilliance of the precious stone. But the gold and the silver, you know, it comes out of the ground and quite often it's mixed with everything else that's in the earth. And you can refine that gold and that silver and you can use it over and over again. All the time on television now. If you've got any gold jewelry that you're not using anymore, you can turn it into cash.
Junk gold. They call it junk.
Yeah, but see, it has been used.
Yeah.
And it can be used again. Because it has already been refined one time down to a certain purity. And the silver has too. And so the fire purifies these things. But guess what? With the wood, the hay, and the stubble, when it reaches the fire, what you have left are some ashes, basically. A little carbon. So remember that. So he's talking about what man does with his time. You know, you can do it with the precious things, or you can do it with things that don't last. Here we are. We're down to cases. Okay. Every man's work, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's not going to be but a verse or two over there in 2 Timothy 2. It talks about there are things in this great house. Well, what's the great house?
Yeah.
You know. So I guess...
Vessels to honor and dishonor.
Yeah. And you see, the vessels of honor is fit for the master. It's fit for God. Because it's been purified. It's that entangles it, or that's mixed in with it. Has been taken away. But, you know, you can't do it with the wood. It can be used as long as it's just a piece of work. It can be used, but still, you know, we're looking at contamination here, you know, and the world is perverse, and the world can contaminate it. But you see, the things that have been purified by fire, it doesn't seem to hold that contamination like the other things do.
Yeah.
So we got a little lesson here going on. Besides that, we've got the view of Paul, you know, looking out, realizing just how short his time is, and really all the stuff that he needs to tell Timothy. And so that's one reason why we're going over this. So we didn't really cover all that, but we'll pick that up next time, and we'll try to pick up with 19 and not go back so far. But I keep seeing things that I want to bring out, you know, that I didn't say anything about. I felt like it was a very important thing that we go back when we're talking about 2 Timothy 15. Then we go back to Ephesians 4 and to realize that these that were called for service, they have an office. But then when you get down to study to show yourself approved, that you're just a workman. So quite often a workman, his place of toil is, you know, is where he's at. And certainly, I think we all can attest to the fact that we can testify of the Lord Jesus Christ where we work. I know I did. Quite often I got brought into questions and things that come up in churches around about in this county and other places where these guys would come and say, "Cease, I got this problem. What do you think?" I looked and said, "Well, why are you asking me?" But I knew. Deep down, you know, I knew that, you know, they were seeking something beyond what they had. And so, you know, I made a lot of friends, and that was part of it. And it's kind of funny, they really didn't want to listen to what I knew or what I believed, but when it come to advice, they wanted that advice because they felt that I was a workman that wouldn't let them down. So thank you for being with us tonight. I hope it didn't bore you to death, but you know, these things need to be brought forth and talked about, and think about that in 1 Corinthians 3 and go on and kind of read a little bit ahead in 2 Timothy 2 and see if you don't see that correlation there. We've already covered some of it and really haven't said anything about it. But I thought, gee, how great this is that the Word testifies of itself from one place to another place, that far down the road. And my dog just told me she didn't have no water left.
I wondered what that was all about.
So, thank you, and bless your hearts, and we'll talk at you if the Lord allows us to another time.